Well, good morning, Grace Church.
Good morning.
Am I on?
No.
No. I set up the and it always surprises me. Well, happy Mother's Day. Moms, can I just say thank you for all you do and thanks for all you've done. You know, I thank you for the long nights and the listening ear and the compassion and the guidance and the correction and the wisdom offered. And I thank you for the ceaseless prayers and endless patience, at least in my mother's case, endless patience. Your ministry as a mom is of inestimable value. It's such an awesome gift. And whether you're a new mom, an experienced mom, or an empty nester, let me say again, thank you. Now, as I say that, I know that for some, Mother's Day is a very challenging time. So for those who may be hurting today for any number of reasons, can I just say that you are not forgotten today? We understand that for some, Mother's Day is a painful time. And so I just want you to know that we are mindful that you may be sore today. And so we have you in our thoughts and our prayers, even as we celebrate Mother's Day. Because we want to take this moment. We want to take the moment to honor faithful moms and motherhood, because to not honor moms would, I think, be in the end a missed opportunity, an opportunity to recognize the many faithful women who have given so much of themselves and played such a really vital role in our society and within our families and in the household of the kingdom of God to train up children in the way they should go. So we will choose to uplift the role of moms today. And with that, can I just offer a brief word of prayer, shall we? Father God, I thank you for moms and the institution of motherhood. Father, this was all part of your design. You knew how necessary it would be to have a faithful woman of God to help train up children the way they should go, to help be a part of raising them up. And so we thank you for the perfection of your designs that has both mother and father. And Father God, we also thank you that so many gals give so much of themselves to this task. And they see it. They see it as ministry. And so they pour themselves into their little people. We thank you for that. And Father, we also come to you recognizing that for some, Mother's Day is painful and a challenge. And so I ask for a special measure of your grace to rest upon those women among us, those men among us even, who are hurting today. As they're either reminded of their mom or reminded of pains that were inflicted in their lives. And Father, I pray that you would not only comfort them in this time, but you would help them to see that even though they experienced rough times, I pray that they wouldn't kind of throw out the great responsibility and the great ministry that moms have. And I pray they'd be able to thank you for the perfection of your ways. Even as they feel a measure of sorrow. So we entrust them to you, and we ask that you would lift those folks up today. And we come to you with praise and adoration. We pray that you would take these, the words and meditation of my heart, and we pray that you would do something with them, because surely there's only you can do something with them. So we pray that they will magnify your name and be an encouragement this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, you know, new for me, it was a really big deal. It was a really big deal. We were going to be hosting a bunch of missionaries at the church for a week-long missions conference. And there were a boatload of things that needed to be planned. And because there were a lot of events and a lot of folks expected to participate in these events, you can imagine that there were a lot of details You know, there were a lot of details that had to be attended to. And I felt particularly responsible for those details because I had the dubious honor of being the chairman of the missions committee. And although the committee members had worked hard and diligently, they had done everything they said they were going to do, when it came time for the conference, rather than feeling a sense of peace and joyful expectation and excitement at the possibility of having so much going on in the body, I was a mess, an absolute mess. I flitted from place to place. I checked and rechecked things and steeled myself in my head, kind of doing battle with all the critical comments and the audits that I feared would come from some. You know, the, if only you had done it this way, if only the coffee was more warm, if only. And so I had that running through my head through all the preparation and the day of, trying to, you know, like the little Dutch boy, putting my finger in that hole and putting my finger in that hole. Some of the holes I made myself, just poking my finger where it shouldn't have been. And by the last event, I was emotionally and physically spent. And on top of that, I was agitated at the people around me. Nothing like having an agitated chairman at a conference, you know? Looking at everyone going, if you bug me. And then, the greater gift was the sense of shame I felt. The sense of shame. I felt ashamed because I had missed the event. Oh, I'd been there physically, but I'd missed everything. I had gotten so involved in what I thought needed to be done that I really missed out on what should have been done, what was really the better thing. That is to spend my time with our missionaries, to spend my time with the committee and rejoicing in what God was doing through the missionaries and through this group of fine, fine servants of Christ. So I can relate to the story we're going to look at this morning, a story of a competent, faithful gal, but one who found herself caught up in the details of the moment. She found herself chasing after that which she declared she believed was needed, was the most important thing. And in such a way, she missed out on what was truly important. So if you have your Bibles, can I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10? We're going to start in verse 38 and read down through verse 41. This is the Word of God. So let's settle our hearts. If nothing else catches your attention today, focus on just these words, okay? Just these words. Look at them again and again and again. So this is what the Scripture says. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. A few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, the word says that Jesus came to town. Now, the Gospel of John indicates that probably was the town of Bethany, about a day's journey out of Jerusalem. And we're told that Martha opened her home to him. How cool is that? Martha opened her home to him. Now, keep in mind, Jesus wouldn't have been traveling alone, okay? He might have had upwards to 80-some-odd people with him. You know, the 12 disciples and then 70 others and every number of hanger-oners that would have probably been following him around the countryside. And keep in mind that the homes of the day, well, they weren't really like ours. They were substantially smaller and certainly more humble. And a crowd this size would have likely filled the home and spilled out into the outside where people might well have been hanging around, you know, kind of looking in any potential window they could because Jesus was there. Now, it kind of reminds me of when we get our whole family at the house. Now, I love them, and I love having them come and visit. But truth be told, I mean, our house is small. And when we get, you know, three other families of Smiths together all in that little house, there's not a nook or a cranny that doesn't have some stuff in it. And I like it when everything's put away, you know? And I find myself going around picking up stuff all the time. And then there's the endless work that goes with, you know, trying to herd cats. So you've always got the dishwasher going. Sometimes you've got the laundry machine going down there. You can't use the showers because the water pressure's so low at that point. The poor wells run dry. And then Karen's in the kitchen prepping the next thing, picking up from this, picking up from that, just so that we can enjoy the time we have together. When they walk out the door, we're like, oh, Lord, I'm exhausted. And I hope they come again. I hope they come again. So Martha's opening her home to this chaos. And it is no small undertaking. But Martha was close to Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of John, it tells us that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and her brother. And I suspect that Martha was fond of Jesus as well. And I don't think it's a stretch to think that Martha was excited to be near him, wanted to be near him, and wanted to serve him, wanted to lavish upon him. So she took on this challenge. And we'll notice that she refers to him in verse 40 as Lord. She refers to him as Lord. So she isn't welcoming him into her home just as a dear friend, you know, just as a guest. Oh, no. Martha was welcoming him as one who had authority. He had one who had authority in her life, one who was to be honored, one who was to be revered. And Martha knew what was expected and required of her to have guests in her home. I mean, the rules, the cultural rules of the day would have been pretty clear. And she knew how to make her guests feel welcome and how to make them feel comfortable. Even if you don't have the gift of hospitality in our day, you might still know there are some basic things that you do to make someone feel welcome. You know, you don't just open the door and say, yeah, find a seat, and then wander away. You know, that's not typically how it goes. So she would have understood her responsibility. And while Martha was doing her work, you know, she was setting out to be a hostess. Now, her sister Mary, who would have also been expected to help her, and the rest of Jesus' entourage had likely settled themselves someplace and gathered around Jesus to listen to him teach. After all, he was the master, he was the rabbi, he was the Lord. But, the scripture tells us, Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. I mean, there was a lot of stuff that had to be attended to. And it isn't hard to understand why she might have been distracted. I mean, I picture her running the dishwasher, you know, and setting up the next round of meals, filling the pitchers with water, going out to the well and dealing with that, and then moving stuff around to accommodate the group. And given who the disciples were, I can just imagine them kind of plopped around Jesus, leaning over their shoulders, saying, Martha, do you have any more chips? Are there any more chips? And she'd be running, you know, okay, I'll get the more matzo chips. And all the while she was serving, I can imagine that she's just getting bits and pieces of what Jesus was saying. You know, she's trying to serve and doing that old over-the-shoulder thing. It's moms who are used to this. You know, they're working on something and they're hearing their kids in the other room. What are you talking about? So I can picture her serving in this way. And I can imagine it was a real push-me-pull-you for her. You know, I'm guessing really, really frustrating. Because as her Lord, Jesus' teaching would have been important to her. She would have wanted to hear what he had to say. And as a hostess, she would have wanted to give her full attention to her guest, to show him the great honor that she wanted to bestow upon him. Let me serve you lavishly. But then on the other hand, then there were all these other tasks, you know, all this other stuff pulling at her. Stuff that needed to be done. So she found herself caught between these competing pressures. She found herself unable to give Jesus her best, to give Jesus her friend and her guest, and more importantly, her Lord, the attention that he was due. Boy, can I relate to Martha. Because, you know, as I said, there have been times in my own life when I feel utterly pulled by a whole host of pressures. Things that I ascribe as necessary, things that I have determined are needed. They have to be done. They have to be dealt with. And so I feel my energy pulled. And in those times, I find that I can find myself really run ragged by all the things that I think need my attention. And when I find myself in that place, I don't know about you, but I sometimes end up putting time in the Word or even worship on the back burner, thinking, well, you know, I'll come back to that when things get quieter, when there's not so much pulling at me. I think this happens sometimes in our lives, especially around worship. You know, the Scripture calls us to come together, to worship together, to not cease to meet together. But you know, every now and again, life really pulls at you. And we're not talking about the circumstances when you have no choice. You know, when work takes you away. I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about the times when life has just gotten busy and you find yourself, you're like a hamster on one of those wheels. You know, you're just going, go, 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 go. Then you get to Sunday and you go, well, it's on video. No, we can always call up someone on the telly and we can watch him there, right? And then, so you decide, we're not going to come out on a Sunday because life is so busy. And then you know what I've learned? I've learned that things are always ready to backfill. And so we do that, and then the next Sunday, well, you know, it's kind of cloudy out. And I am tired because it's been one of them hamster weeks again. So we thought, yeah, we're going to hold off on that. We'll watch it on the screen. And then Wednesday comes around, you watch it on the screen. And then it happens again. Then it happens again. Then there's another process, right, that plays itself out. Now there's the sense of embarrassment that I haven't been in services in a while. So you don't come because you don't want to be embarrassed, right? Because you know if you walk through the door, people say, hey, how are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, yeah, I've been really in life, just crazy, busy. We do that kind of thing. And I say, no. That pattern is really definitive. It's really a picture of when the unnecessary takes you away from what is important and what you're called on to do. And we do it all the time. And I know I would fall into that trap myself if I wasn't pastor. You know, it's hard to wake up on a Sunday morning and lean over to Karen and say, I don't know if we're going to go today. You know? I've tried it a couple times. She always says, get out of bed. But my point is that, you know, when we start to allow those things to take over, there's always something that backfills, and we begin, you find, to get more and more feel more and more ragged. Our attempts to try to settle our hearts because we're not fixed on him, it becomes harder and harder to settle our hearts, so we work harder and harder. And there's a really vicious loop there. And I think it's common. I think it's common for most of us. Well, Martha, she was at her tipping point. I mean, she was at her tipping point with people, with tasks, with expectations and responsibilities. You ever been at your tipping point? And what typically happens? You just get real quiet, right, and say, hey, I'm all done. No, that's not what happens, is it? No, no, there's usually like a Vesuvius event, you know? And so she had come to her moment. And what's missed in the NIV here is the intensity of the interaction that they had. You see, in the NIV, it says, she came to him. That sounds really gentle. You know, it's like she walked in the room and said, hey, I don't know about you, but this isn't working for me. But that's not what it says. In the interlinear Bible, when we look directly at the Greek word translated there that she came in, the interlinear Bible says she burst in. She burst in. Martha was done. She was done, and she was hot. And she had come to the end of her patience. So she burst in, and she interrupted her Lord as he was teaching. And the scripture tells us, Martha said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Have you ever been at someone's house when the couple have a fight? Have you ever been there? And you go, "Oh, awkward," right? And you hope and you pray that it's just a quick, you know, pop, 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 back and forth. But sometimes it's pop, 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 and then they go into another room and it's pop, 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 and you stand outside. And all those secret messages you try to pass to your spouse are like, "Time to go." You know what I mean? We're going to get out of here. Picture this scene. Martha just came in and said, "Lord, don't you care?" And then said, "You tell him to solve this. You tell her to solve this problem." Whew. I bet you could have heard a pin drop from all the disciples. Oh, oh. And Martha in that process. Martha in that process is both chastising and commanding. Of who? Her guest? Her friend? No. Her Lord. Her Lord. And it seems that the disconnect from Jesus and that distraction from all the preparations that had to be made left her feeling isolated. Left her feeling isolated and alone. She says, "My sister has left me. My sister has left me." Those are the words of someone who feels alone. And Martha was overwhelmed. Clearly she was overwhelmed because she says that she was left by her sister to do the work by herself. So she obviously felt overburdened. And when you're feeling isolated and when you're feeling overwhelmed, isn't it easy to find yourself irritated with others? It's always easy to swing out at the person next to you when you're irritated inside. Now, on the one hand, I think it's a good thing that Martha went to Jesus to help her solve her problems. That's a good thing. When she was troubled in spirit, Martha went to Jesus with her concern. She knew Jesus, as her Lord, was going to be able to settle and help her negotiate her circumstance. After all, Jesus is the one to whom we should turn. And we do turn when we're struggling and when we're isolated and when we're feeling overwhelmed and we think we've screwed up. But Martha came to her Lord with an accusation and she came with a command. You see the accusation? "Don't you care? Don't you care?" In this, she sounds a lot like the other disciples, you know, when they were caught in a storm on the lake. And they cried out, "Don't you care if we drown?" And I love that story because he's asleep. I mean, the big storm going on, he's asleep. And they accuse him of not caring. And you can just see him waking up, kind of going to the boat and going out and looking at the waves. And stop. Everything goes silent. And then he gets back to his stuff. And it's also, she follows the accusation with that command. And keep in mind, again, who she's talking to. She's not just talking to a friend. She's not just talking to her guest. She's talking to her Lord. Now, one of the ways we can know that our priorities are not as they should be or they're all screwed up is by the way we start to think about Jesus and the way we begin to find ourselves talking with Jesus. See, when we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, not only are we more likely to be caught up in a host of things, but it will become harder and harder for us to properly discern what's most important. And we will begin to become confused about what is true about Jesus. And in a world, the world being what it is, what it tells us is best is ever changing. You ever notice that? The trends are constantly changing. So we'll be in a constant state of catch-up if we're trying to please the world, if we're trying to meet the world's priorities for us. We're also, more likely to find ourselves isolated and overwhelmed and frustrated as believers the more we get caught up in trying to please the culture around us, trying to please the world around us. You know, you think it would just be the other way around. You know, if I just do everything that the world tells me to do, then quite frankly, I'll be all relaxed inside. But that's not the case. For the believer, the world outside, most of what it preaches, most of what it teaches is nonsense. And so the believer has to be looking at the Word, has to be looking at the Word and staying steadfast upon the Word so they can discern what's true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. So we can keep our heads about us. Because we are sinners by nature and by choice. And if we're not looking at Him as the model, if we're not looking at His Word for what's true, if we're not using the Word to define what is right and what is wrong and what we should chase after and what we shouldn't, then quite frankly, our nature will take us any number of places. Is that true? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And when our mind said it's wrong, it's easy. It's easy to approach Him in a way that's more commanding than humble. We can easily approach Him in a way that's more demanding that our will be done rather than His. Ever been there? Forgetting all the while that He's the author of life. He's the sovereign Lord. No, instead I find myself, you know, parading around and praying and telling Him what will be, what needs to happen. Surefire evidence that your head's not in the game, and surefire evidence that your priorities are not where they should be. And this is the kind of ground that the evil one thrives in. He uses it to set the stage for us to become even more isolated, even more frustrated, and more disunified one to another. He uses our confusions. He uses that which we chase after as necessary to try to sow discontent between husband and wife, parents and children, brothers and sisters in the Lord. If he can get at the family unit, if he can get at a church by getting everyone on everything they can think on, and they get their heads so far away from who Christ is, quite frankly, he's won the game because we're going to eat each other alive. We're going to eat each other alive. So Martha was all turned around. And it affected the way she thought about Jesus. She accused him of not caring. Not caring. And that left her in the position of deciding to command Jesus what Jesus would do. And you know, Jesus could have easily said, "Whoa, slow the boat, sister. This just slow the boat. Start again. Remember who you're talking to." But he didn't. His love for her and his love for us is so great that he received Martha in the state she was in. He received her in the mess that she was in. He received her where she was at in that moment. He received her in her weakness and then gently used the situation to reorder her priorities, to set her straight and on the right path. Jesus isn't all that concerned with hammering you. Jesus is concerned with getting your attention and trying to draw your eyes back on Him. Because He knows that's when you will be the most free. He longs for you to find your freedom in Him. So sometimes, you know, I hear people say, "Oh, you know, God's going to hammer me. God's going to punish me. God's," and I think, you know, it may have that effect, but in the end, what He really wants is He kind of wants to hold your head in His hand. And He wants to look you in the eye. And He wants to say what He said to Martha. He wants to say, you know, Nate, look at me. You know, Bill, look at me. Jessica, look at me. Look at me. Don't look there. Don't look there. Look at me. So He says, Martha, you're worried. You're worried and upset about many things. But few things needed. Few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, saying something twice was characteristic of Jesus when he wanted to highlight something. You know, it reminds me of the times when he's talking about a new command I give. Truly, truly, I say to you. Tr- truly, truly, I want you to hear, listen, truly, truly, or Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. In this moment, Jesus wanted to settle Martha so he could receive what he had for her. Is that you, Lord? Every time that goes to something like that, I always say, it's coming. And although the immediate problem, according to Martha, was Mary, what Jesus knew, was that there was something far more significant in Martha's life that needed to be addressed. It was far bigger than Mary. Martha's issue wasn't Mary. Martha's issue wasn't what Mary was doing or not doing. Martha's issue was with what she thought was important and what she was serving. You all relate to that? So often, we think that the issues that we're dealing with are out here. They're out here. If only they would stop. If only they wouldn't do this. If only this. If only that. And I think, no. I think more often than not, what's mostly at issue in us is right inside us. In the way we're thinking, in the way we're idolatrizing, the way we're not looking at Jesus. So he says, you are worried and upset about many things. Martha was being driven by these many things. And these were many things that she thought were important, that the culture said were important. And they were, with a small I. And she thought they were necessary. She thought they were priorities, but in the end, she was chasing after the wind. She's chasing after the wind. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes 1:14, where Solomon says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a chasing after the wind. That is to say, it's a folly. It's a folly to try to find value in that which is not a part of God's plan. And yet we're so prone to it. And here's the thing about the worry. You know, it robs us. This is not new news. Worry robs us of our joy and our contentment in Christ. Reminds me of what Corrie ten Boom says. You know, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of its strength. And that's what was happening for Martha. In that moment, she was worried about many, many things. And it was robbing her in the moment of the strength she could have found in Christ. She had him in her home. She had the living word, the one who is the way and the truth and the life right in front of her, and yet she was serving that which could not, in the end, meet her greatest need. You ever been there? You know how true it is that when we're being driven by what we think we need, what we think is necessary, what we think is required, everybody's doing it, we're often left feeling distracted and the isolation and the overwhelmed. But if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, if we'll fix our eyes on what is truly needed, it has a settling effect. You may feel discomforted at first because you're not chasing after what your heart desires in that moment. But if you'll keep yourself fixed on Jesus, you'll find that it does settle your heart. And it leaves me wondering what it was Martha thought was needed. I wonder what she thought was needed. What was going on? It would be interesting to have sat with her and said, what do you think is really at play here? Is it really about serving all these meals? Is it really about making sure that everybody's, you know, taken care of in this moment? What else is playing out? But in a culture that put high value on caring for guests, she thought the preparations were the most important thing, to the point that it was rude. I mean, in that culture, it was rude to not wash the feet of the person who came into your home. So hospitality, you know, it was way up high. And I can imagine that Martha put a premium on showing hospitality to Jesus, because that was the way she'd be respected by others. That's the way others would look and say, oh, that gal, she knows what's going on, because she takes care of her guests. And it was also the way that she would have seen that she could honor Jesus. But Jesus makes it clear to her that that's not what is needed. It's not what's needed. It's not what's best. What's best is what Mary was doing. And what was that? What was that? Well, Mary had parked herself at Jesus' feet, and she was listening to what he had to say. And what Jesus had to say was what was needed. And it was better because what he had to say to her would never, ever be taken away from her. It would last, just as Jesus said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That is to say that all the stuff of this life, all the stuff that tears us up, calls to us, demands our time and our attention, important as pressing as it may be, in the end, it's transient. It's transient. It will pass away. It won't all go in the box with you. For that reason, it must be kept in its proper place in our hearts and in our minds. And when it's not, our lives as Christians begin to get out of whack. When something else takes first priority, then something else, right, other than Christ, will begin to control us and direct us. And then when we find ourselves out of balance, we attempt to solve it on our own. And when we attempt to solve it on our own, we get more out of balance. And it goes on and on and on until we don't know if we're afoot or horseback. And Jesus still says, Wes, look at me. Look at me. You are worried. You are worried and troubled by many things. Only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. And this correction from Jesus must have caught Mary by surprise. Would you imagine? I'm guessing she wasn't looking to have him correct her. She was looking to have him do something that would recognize not only her effort, but also to allow her to continue to do what she was doing. You know, she was looking for him to, in essence, applaud what she was doing. But he loved her enough to challenge what was driving her. And I think it's kind of curious that Luke doesn't tell us what Martha's response was. You know, you'd think that maybe, did she have an aha? Did she say, oh yeah, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Move over and sit down. Or did she slough it off? Yeah, I got to go fill the ship pool. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. I think we're not told because it would take away some of the power of the story for us. You see, the story leaves us thinking about what Jesus said to Martha and what he's saying to us. And it leaves it to us to do the self-evaluating work so that we'll ask, what am I worried and upset about? What am I distracted by? What accusation do I fling out at Jesus because my priorities are all turned topsy-turvy? Am I directing him or is he directing me? I think if we had had Martha's answer, we would have just said, oh, there's the answer right there, and we'd move on. But you leave it open-ended. We have something to ask ourselves, something to think through. So what's all this got to do with Mother's Day? Nothing. No, that's not true. No, I just wanted to see if you're all awake still. I think it has a number of things to say on Mother's Day. Now, I'm not a mom. You know that. I will never be a mom. I can't and won't ever be a mom, regardless of the wisdom of the world. But I have a mom, and I have seen a mom at work in the lives of my three boys. And I can say with great certainty that motherhood is one of the most challenging job descriptions around, bar none, with an enormous responsibility attached to it. From the very beginning, it's demanding of moms time, energy, wisdom, patience, intellect. It requires everything from her. It's filled with a host of tasks that can be classified as needs that must be dealt with, some of which are really needs. And then there's the whole host of things that get attached to the role of mom that I'm not sure are needs at all, but are more like cultural demands, expectations. There are plenty of things that pull at moms and demands placed upon them, which often leaves moms feeling like the job is undoable. It's undoable. I'm supposed to be everything to my kids. I'm supposed to be everything to my husband. I'm supposed to be everything at work. I'm supposed to be everything at church. I'm supposed to be. I only know of one who is everything. That's Christ. And yet we have that constant push me, pull you. I've been at MOPS forums sometimes, and I hear moms, and I think, it must feel like you're one big giant Gumby. You know, you remember Gumby? For those of you younger, I'll explain it later. Gumby's just stretched and stretched and stretched. You feel like you're going to collapse. So there's a ton of stuff. And there's a ton of pressures that are placed upon gals to be all things to all people. But what is really needed, ladies, is for you to keep yourself fixed on Jesus. Because it's at the feet of Jesus that you will find the strength you need to meet the needs of your family. It's at the feet of Jesus that you'll find the wisdom you need to discern what is necessary and what is possible and what can be thrown away. It can be gotten rid of regardless of the counsel of the world. But it's only at the feet of Jesus that you're going to have that wisdom to be looking at his word, to be committed to his word, so you can see and you can see the word and let the word permeate your mind and your heart. It's at the feet of Jesus that you're going to find the grace you need when you inevitably fail at your task. Because you will at times. That's part of being a mom. You know, it reminds us, Karen and I used to have something called the therapy jar. And we put it up on the refrigerator, and we would pretend to put money in the jar when we messed up as parents. So I might call home and say, "Hey, Karen, how's the day going?" She'd say, "I put $2 in the therapy jar today." Say, "Okay, I'm on my way home." Okay. You're gonna fail, moms. You're gonna fail. But that failure at times is gonna look even bigger if you're not keeping your eyes on Christ through it all. If you're not spending time at the foot of the cross, asking him to fill you with his wisdom and strengthen you. And that requires, and this is the big one, I understand that requires that you take a moment to order your world so you can be in the world. So you can be in the word. Talk about being in the word a lot. You probably grow tired of it. Be in the word. Be in the word. Be in the word. But in the word is the words of life. It's not just a practice to add to your life. No, it's where you will see him at work. It's where you will hear him speak into your lives. Whether mom or dad, whatever your role, be in the word. Moms, I encourage you. You can't leave aside a time in the word. And men, I'd have you listen up. Because moms of all stripes need you to recognize that they have a need to have and spend time with Jesus. See, because sometimes we, as men, get going 90 miles an hour too, and we kind of leave our brides, leave our wives, leave our kids' moms aside and forget, no, we're co-parents. So they're not left to their own devices. We say, I need to make the sacrifice to allow you the opportunity to not have little people pull on you so you can be in the Word. And we forget that sometimes. You will love your wife most, men, when you lead her to the one who will love her best. And when you're willing to sacrifice yourself for her benefit so she can be with Jesus in the Word. Now, moms, I think it'd be highly presumptuous to tell you, give you the four steps to how to do this. I'm still trying to repair the car from last year's message. But I know that for many, you're distracted by many things. And only you know how best to order your days so that you can indulge yourself in Christ. That's a big task. It's not just cheap counsel. It's a call to life and life in the full. So I encourage you, take the time to ask, what am I distracted by these days? Is what I'm chasing after truly needed, truly necessary? Is it drawing me closer to Jesus? Is it not drawing me closer to Jesus? And I would embolden you that if you find that there are the things in your life that they're not allowing me to stay at the feet of Jesus, then say goodbye to those things. Let them go. Let them carry on. So on Mother's Day, I truly want to encourage you to keep first things first. Go after that which is really needed, and you will be able to give to your household what they really need. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Seek after Christ. Allow yourself to indulge in Him. Allow Him to lead you as you pour yourself into your family. And you'll see. You'll see. And you will have that peace. That peace that He promises us as we fix our eyes on Him. And again, that's the end. Wow. God has spoken. And again, moms, thanks for all you do. Thanks for all you do. Can I pray for you? Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for our moms. And I pray, Father God, that you would help them to be wise and discerning. I pray that they would be able to fix their eyes on you, the author and perfecter of their faith. I pray, Father God, that they will sense that in you they are well cared for, well provided for, dearly, dearly loved. And in all these things, we'll give you praise and adoration. The praise and adoration due your holy name. Amen.